I'll say that it's good to be with you this morning and certainly grateful for the opportunity that's been extended to me to be here with you, and what a blessing it is for me and my family to come and to be together with you, and to get to spend some time with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't get to see as often as we'd like. And this morning, for our consideration, we have a study out of Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to consider about the first half of that chapter this morning, and specifically look into one particular area to maybe take some specific application of the overall principle that we're going to bring out from this section of study this morning. Just want to mention that it's my hope that you can find some practical application from our study of God's Word this morning. There's a great deal of information and things that we could draw from this reading, and we're not going to be able to cover all of those things this morning, but I want to look at the big idea and the big picture of what the Scripture is trying to teach us here, and then take, at the same time, if I'm able to accomplish that effectively, maybe make some specific application, kind of giving us a pattern to go by. Now, in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we want to consider, before we get into our context this morning, our reading, the context of this passage, and I hope, I'm going to assume that most of you are probably somewhat familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. And all of the examples, the great examples in past history of individuals of great faith. Some of those mentioned specifically and dealt with specifically and referred to during particular instances of their life as they battled, as they strove to serve God in whatever time period that they may have lived in. And then there's some that are mentioned just generally toward the end of the chapter. But nevertheless, it talks about all these individuals that showed great faith in their life. And he makes that statement that we're seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So to begin with, we notice a couple of things here that the writer tells us that we have a race before us. And that's the context of our study this morning, this analogy or this likeness of a race that we're running, that we are participants in and that we have started in, and we're running that race. And we're told to run that race with patience. Notice a couple of things just in that first chapter. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." So the things that we're exhorted or encouraged to set aside, to put away from ourselves, aren't just sinful things. But there's some things that are just weight to us. They're just distractions to us. They just slow us down. And we're encouraged or exhorted to lay those things aside also. And we don't have a lot of time to spend on that aspect this morning, but we want to specifically focus in on laying aside the sin, setting aside sin. In verse number 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Scripture says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the pads of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as ye saw, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And so I want to stop reading there this morning and consider the context, the passage that we're reading with. And he makes the statement as we come toward the end of that, looking diligently. You know, and there's a lot of things that we're to look diligently for. But in this context and the teaching that he has here, the looking diligently is a look at our own ourselves, our lives. What's in our lives that shouldn't be there? What's in our lives that needs to be set aside? That's the search. That's the search that we would parallel to what Paul writes to the Corinthians when he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves?" He puts forth that question, that we make that examination of ourselves. And we know that that's something that we're supposed to do. And it's the going about doing it that presents us difficulty, or that we often fail in, I believe, or I'll speak for myself and say that I often fail in. When we talk about striving against sin this morning and putting off sin, I'm going to zoom in on one particular aspect that's mentioned here in this passage that the New Testament doesn't deal with a great deal, but it is mentioned a few times. And I've chosen to use that as the specific application of our study this morning. And that's the root of bitterness that he talks about when he talks about things that could happen if we fail to be diligent in our examination of ourselves. And when we think about the root of bitterness springing up, what he mentions here, he says, without this diligent examination, without this thorough inventory, we might say, this root of bitterness might spring up. And he says, if that happens, it's going to trouble you. It's going to cause trouble for you as an individual, as a servant of God, as a Christian, as someone who's trying to serve the Lord, as someone who's striving for a home in heaven not made with hands, like the people that we read about in the previous chapter. It's going to cause you trouble. But not only is it going to cause you trouble, if that thing springs up, it's going to leaf out like a tree, and it's going to defile many. So not only will it cause you trouble, but it will cause trouble in the church. It'll cause a great deal of trouble. And so we want to make sure that we're not responsible for that kind of damage to the Lord's church. And in order to make sure that that doesn't happen, to ensure on our part that we've done everything we can, we've got to be thorough about this examination that we do of ourselves. As we study the roots of bitterness, I believe we can trace those roots of bitterness all the way to the most basic foundational root cause of misplaced love. And I say that because of what the Scripture says here in Matthew, and also in another passage. First, Matthew chapter 22. I've got that passage up on the screen if you're familiar with it. Jesus speaking, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now notice that the conclusion of this, he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That this is the foundation for all of the law of God that we have. Everything that the principles of this book are built on is that foundation of love. Love for God and love for our fellow man, our neighbors as ourselves, that stems from that love for God. We can also see in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, where the writer says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We can trace all of our failures, all of our sin problems that we'll struggle with and battle with in this life, to the root cause of misplaced love. And that's why the writer says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world." And then from that root cause of misplaced love, it'll stem into one of these three things that he talks about here. Lust or pride. And he divides lust into two categories, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. and then the pride of life. And so as we looked at the diagram that we put up earlier and tracing those roots of bitterness, down to the very core where the misplaced love might be, from that grow pride and lust. Without spending time on either one of the word studies this morning, we'll just simply define pride as the Scripture relates it in another place, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Same type words to sum it up this morning. Self-centeredness. Thinking too much about self. And then lust. Love for things. Desire for things that's going to cause us to seek after those things. When we think about those roots of bitterness, misplaced love, pride, and lust, let's zoom in on that again, as I mentioned, on this idea of bitterness. There's only a few scriptures in the New Testament, as I mentioned, that talk about bitterness. Colossians 3:19 is one of them. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And I wrestled with that one for quite a while. And I thought about it and I thought, why the specific call for husbands not to be bitter against their wives? And I asked some individuals that I have a lot of confidence in, that have a lot more years in studying God's Word than I do. And I looked around and searched on that. And probably the most comforting answer to me, or the best answer that I felt like I got, was one individual mentioned how that we oftentimes fail to exercise forgiveness and kindness and love towards the people that we love the most in this world, that we're the closest to. We treat our husband, our wife, our spouse in a way that we wouldn't treat other people. And I don't know if that's the exact reason for the exhortation specifically to the husbands, but nevertheless, it's in there in the Scripture where the husbands are told not to be bitter against their wives. In another place, the Scripture says in James 3:14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So when we think about this resting place in our hearts of bitter envy and strife, and we go back to that chart that we had, that strife, the envy, comes from the pride or the lust. And that root of misplaced love just branches out in all different kinds of directions. And one of the parts of that will be this envy, this bitterness. And also envy, which is another subject, but kind of grouped together here in this passage in James. Bitter envy and strife. When we think about the grouping of bitterness and envy, as we study the idea of bitterness this morning and what the relationship is, we've got to think about the hardship that we have of looking diligently, of making that examination. When I go to God's Word and I say, is there something in my life that doesn't need to be there? Oftentimes the failure in that approach is the tendency that we have to be deceitful with ourselves. The tendency that we have to be blinded by pride. Consider the Scripture that we have here in Acts chapter 26, verse number 18. The Bible says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I don't know how much I care for my little chart up here, but if you'll notice, up at the top, we've got 1 John 2, where we divided things into love for the Father, love for the world. He said, love not the things of the world. He's talked about in Acts 26 to turn them from the power of darkness unto light. And contrast that. That darkness is the power of Satan. That when we get tangled up, when we get beset, to use that word out of Hebrews 12, by sin, we tend to become blinded by those things. In fact, if you study the nature of pride and what the Scripture teaches about pride, one of the definitions of the word used is to be clouded or blinded by a mist. It's the idea of a smoke screen that we're just not seeing things the way that they actually are. Deceived. And oftentimes we allow ourselves to be deceived. In 1 John 2, 9 through 11, he says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I think this scripture speaks the most directly to what I'm talking about, where he says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness." Because that's the tendency that we have, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, is to say, "Okay, yeah, I'm good. No, I don't hate my brother. There's some of them that I don't necessarily maybe care a whole bunch for, but I don't hate my brother." And isn't that exactly what he's talking about here? There's going to be people that say, "I'm in the light. I'm doing good. Everything's fine." And they're not, is what he's saying here in this passage. There's going to be people that make that statement and they're just not. It's not true. The darkness has blinded many people's eyes, and sometimes it'll blind ours if we're not careful. We've got to be thorough and honest with these examinations of ourselves, giving diligence as we look diligently to make sure that these things don't happen to us. Another passage that talks about this diligence is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity." So he talks about the need for diligence in adding to these Christian virtues that we have. Looking at our lives and making addition. Now, if you go to the verses immediately following those, where it talks about giving diligence, he says, "If these things be in you and abound," all of those things that he just listed, "if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence," and there's that word again, "to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, there are several things that I want to notice from this passage. One, if these things be in you and abound. It's not just a checklist where you can go down that list and say, "Well, I got that, I did that one time. Talked about that, thought about that, got a little bit better in that area one time." But they abound. They overflow in your life. That this thing is a cycle that you're constantly going through and adding more and more and growing in your life. If that happens, he said, you won't be barren nor unfruitful. It says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." The New King James says, I believe, "is short-sighted even unto blindness." I believe is how the New King James words that. And I think it shows better the progression that's being described here. The short-sightedness that progresses unto blindness, that progresses even to the point that an individual has forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Now, how bad of shape has a Christian gotten into if they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins? What a terrible state. Short-sighted even into blindness, and has forgotten that they are purged from their old sins. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." You know, in that reading that we read from Hebrews, he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which was spoken unto you." And Erica and I were talking about on the way here how many things we seem to be forgetting lately. And we're lamenting how we consider ourselves relatively young. Most of you probably do too. And we were discouraged by how many things that we tend to forget nowadays. How easy it is to forget things. And the writer here is saying, you've forgotten the exhortation. You've forgotten the exhortation from God to take His chastening, to receive His correction, to take His Word and look at your life and look at where you need to be and what kind of corrections you need to make. And we need to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. If we do these things, we'll never fall, is what He says here in Hebrews 12, fail. When you think about it in the way of a race, it's the same thing. And we don't want that to happen to us. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 addresses the issue again. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." We see the contrast, the pride, the blindness. That we get to that point sometimes, don't we? Where we say, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. I feel like I'm where I need to be. Maybe comfortable with ourselves. And what we need to be concerned with is how the Lord sees us. And that's the contrast that's being drawn here. Is a person or a group of people that says, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing well. I'm where I need to be. And the Lord says, no, you're not. And He goes on to say, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mightest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that call, that theme is constant. And it goes out from the Scripture time and time again. God rebukes, and He chastens. He corrects. He's constantly there as a loving Father in heaven to correct us from the error of our way. Did you notice the other thing when we were reading Hebrews chapter 12 when it talked about our fathers on this earth, how they corrected us and how they did it for a few days after their own pleasure? And I thought, how true that is. How many of the rules that I have that are really, they're just about my personal preference. No yelling in the house. I like quiet. Some people may not care. I prefer quiet. So I have rules that are based on my preference. No running in the house. I don't like trips to the emergency room. I have enough of those as it is. I have rules. They're also based on what I feel is best for my children, obviously. And I know that's the case for you. But we have a lot of rules that are based strictly upon what we prefer and what we like. And God gives us these things and this correction and these instructions for our benefit. What's best for us. He knows better than anybody what's best for us and what we need. And He gives us instruction and He corrects us and He shows us what those things are. He rebukes us and chastens us. In Revelation 3:20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We've got to open that door up. He's constantly there knocking to come in and visit with us and correct us where we need correct. And rebuke us where we need rebuke. And chasten us where we need chasten. For the Word of God is quick. That word means alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we've got to open that door up and let the Word come in there. And let it do its piercing. And allow ourselves to be pricked in the heart, to use that terminology from the Scripture. Allow ourselves to be convicted of our personal error and where we need to change. I know personally I've been guilty of going and studying. And I go to God's Word with this approach that I need to grow in knowledge. I need to know more of God's Word. I need to know it better so I can teach it to others. And I've got to be careful and diligent to make sure that I take the approach that God speaks to me. And He's there constantly rebuking and chastening and correcting. And I need to be looking first and foremost in my heart, my life. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. It's given to us by God, by the breath of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. And He divides God's Word into four categories, if you will. And he talks about that God's word is profitable for use in all four of those categories. I want to look at those four categories in light of this idea of bitterness that we talked about this morning. As I mentioned, to try to take and make some specific application here. The doctrine of bitterness is that if you have bitterness in your heart, that's bad. When you study about bitterness, I use the phrase a ticking time bomb up here. Because what from the few passages that we've read about bitterness, doctrine is that which is taught. And that which is taught in the Bible about bitterness is if you have it in your heart, eventually it's going to come out and it's going to cause trouble and many people are going to be defiled. That's the basic doctrine about bitterness in the New Testament. And if we just fail to be diligent and thorough about our examination and be prideful and say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and we're lying to ourselves and we have bitterness in our heart, then we've let the darkness blind our eyes. And we've got to open up the light of God's Word and let it shine in there and let it reprove those things before it causes us trouble and before many are defiled. The reproof, where God shows us, where He tells us, hey, this is, I'll tell you what the evidence of that bitterness is. God gives us that too in His Word. In Acts chapter 8, Acts 8 verse number 19, if you remember the story of Simon, we call him Simon the sorcerer, he was converted, he heard the gospel, he was baptized into Christ. He sees the apostles laying their hands on people and giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, he sees that and he wants that. Now remember his background. He went around presenting himself as he was somebody great with his sorceries. And now he sees that the apostles, they actually are great. And he wants that, doesn't he? He says, give me this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands I may receive the Holy, they may receive the Holy Ghost. Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now I can't look at a person's heart and know what's in there and know the root cause of the things that come out of their mouth. But God can. He does that. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter says that his problem is that he's been poisoned by bitterness. That's what the gall of bitterness means there if you study that. He'd been poisoned by bitterness. I don't know when that started. I don't know if he got made fun of as a kid, if he got bullied by the other kids, if bitterness drove him to success, if bitterness drove him to sorcery and enchantments and dark arts or magic, we might call it, so that he could act like he was somebody and impress the people. But the Holy Spirit knew that his heart was full of bitterness. And his heart wasn't right in the sight of God because of that bitterness. And we've got to recognize too, when we allow bitterness in our heart, that if it's there, our heart's not right in the sight of God. In Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. How do I know if I'm going to be thorough and I'm going to look diligently into my heart if bitterness is a problem there for me? One of the ways you can know is by the things that you say. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever heard somebody say, just seeing that person makes me mad? Maybe you've said that yourself. Those are words of bitterness. Those are words that indicate that you've got some stuff in your heart that you haven't dealt with the way it needs to be dealt with. And you've got some bitterness in there. And there's many other things that you might say. Another scripture talks about this. Romans 3, verse number 12. It's a quote, of course. Excuse me. From Psalm, he says, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. He talks about people who have a mouth full of cursing and bitterness. You know, if that kind of talk's coming out of your mouth, it's not just mere coincidence. It's because there's things in your heart that don't need to be there. Now, a lot of us probably do a pretty good job of watching what we say when we're around others. What about the things that come out of your mouth when you're driving down the road by yourself and somebody doesn't practice friendly driving techniques? Things of that nature. The things that might spew out of our mouths. He talked about people who had a mouth full of cursing and bitterness, and that's probably the simplest way to help us realize when we have things in our heart that ought not to be there. We catch ourselves saying things that ought not to have ever been said. You know, James also said a fountain can't send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. He said it ought not to be that. We ought not to come here like we do this morning and sing songs of praise to God and then allow words of cursing and bitterness to come out of our mouth, to curse men who are made after the similitude of God, is what James said. The correction that we have in the Scripture is Ephesians 4, verse number 31 and 32. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now, when I study Ephesians chapter 4, I like to back up to about verse number 26, I think it is, where he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." I like to focus on the fact that the Scripture teaches that it's not a sin to be angry. And it does teach that. It's not a sin to be angry. Jesus got angry. It's not a sin to be angry. You know, that's an emotion that gets stirred us up in us occasionally. And we're told when that happens that we're not to sin when we get angry. But you know what else we're told? A few verses down the road, to put that away. Not to store it up. Not to hang on to it, not to let it turn into something else like bitterness that we're talking about this morning. Not to let it turn into something like wrath where that comes out in some sort of outburst. And so we're told in the Scripture to put that away from us. And how do we do that? Exercising forgiveness. Isn't that what he says here? "Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And when it comes down to forgiveness, sometimes we get that mentality that I'll forgive them when they deserve my forgiveness. I'll forgive them when they meet the requirements for forgiveness, whatever the case might be. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." That's the example that we have before us on our forgiveness. And so we need to recognize that and exercise forgiveness accordingly. In 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." That's kind of a mouthful how he frames his logic up there on the forgiveness and how that worked both ways. But he sums it up to say we don't want Satan getting an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. And an obvious conclusion from just a couple of passages there without really going into it is when we refuse, when we withhold forgiveness, we're just opening the door for Satan to come in there and cause problems and cause trouble. We're that ticking time bomb that's waiting to explode and let that root of bitterness spring up and cause us trouble and defile many others. And so we've got to exercise forgiveness because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That's a way that he uses to take advantage of us. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," self-promotion. The word strife is electioneering, putting yourself, advancing yourself at any cost. Vainglory, self-esteem, making it about me. He says, don't do anything for those reasons, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about the humility of Christ. Don't do anything for selfish reasons. That's how we can correct and address this problem of bitterness. Now, what did Simon want when he offered money? vainglory, self-esteem, strife, self-promotion? Did he want to get back to that position that he formerly had before these apostles showed up and be somebody? Don't do anything for those reasons. The instruction in righteousness that we have as it pertains to bitterness is one that we've read in Hebrews 12 already, is to look diligently. To be thorough about our examination and make sure that we catch things like that before they spring up and become a problem. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, the scripture says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That we be thorough when we come across a passage like that. It talks about bitterness. And we ask, is that something that's a problem for me? And we dig into that and we dig into our heart and make sure that it's not an issue. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He exhorted those individuals to study God's word. That's the light. That's what's going to correct us. That's what's going to bring to light these problems in our life. That's how God rebukes and chastens us. You know, some people have the idea that when something bad happens to them, that's how God rebukes and chastens people. But I don't buy that. I don't think God has respect to persons that, you know, one person can do something they ought not to and have a terrible consequence for it, and another person can do the same thing and have no consequence for it, and that be in any way consistent with the teaching of God's word. And God rebukes and chastens with his word. And to receive that chastening and to receive that correction, you've got to go. You've got to open the door. When Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." You've got to spend time in the word. You've got to look at it, and you've got to examine yourself in light of it. And so we've got to be diligent about doing that. The need for diligence when we talk about this search, this looking diligently, we're not just talking about bitterness. I know I made a point to be specific about at least one thing this morning. I tried to as we talked about bitterness. But we're talking about sin. And we're talking about striving against sin. We're talking about the battle against sin. And there's several times he used the word lest in that passage if you go back through it. And it's the warning, it's the exhortation that if we're not, if we fail to be diligent, he says, lest you become weary and faint. And when you think about that race, he gives them this exhortation. He says, because I don't want you to get tired and give up and quit the race. Because you can't win if you don't finish the race. He says, I don't want that to happen to you. He says, lest that which is lame be turned out. He goes on to say, but let it be healed. Correction, let it be corrected. Instead of being rejected on the basis of being lame, let's get that problem corrected that it might be healed and acceptable to God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's the last thing that any individual wants personally. And that's the last thing that we want for any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for anybody, to fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and many be defiled. There's enough problems in life, aren't there? We don't want those things to come up and cause us trouble personally, but you certainly don't want to be responsible for defiling many in the church that Christ cared so much for, that he gave his life blood for, that he laid himself down on Calvary for. You don't want that. You don't want that responsibility. You don't want that to be something that you're responsible for. And then he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. For one morsel of food, he goes back to Esau. If we fail to be diligent about looking at our heart and our life and what's in there, and we allow ourselves to become carnally minded, to where we'll sell our eternal inheritance, the birthright that we have as joint heirs with Christ, or we'll sell that for the pleasure of sin that's temporary, this life. Don't want that to happen. Starts by you looking, being thorough, looking diligently with that self-examination. We don't want that to happen to any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we look out for each other
And we're here to help each other and to serve each other. Because we all know that that's not a battle that's easy. It's a difficult battle. He says, if you're without chastisement, you're not sons. We've got to receive that chastisement. We've got to receive that correction from the Lord. One final contrast that I want to note. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. For we behold the selfsame things that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When that correction, when that chastening comes, he said, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's so important how we handle and how we respond to it, whoever it comes from. It may come when you personally study God's Word and you're being honest with yourselves and you realize you need correction. It may come from a brother and sister of Christ who loves you. You know, we have an exhortation in Scripture, if someone's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We have that teaching in the Scripture. And so that chastening may come from somebody that loves you. And how are you going to respond to it? And what kind of sorrow is it going to produce? Sometimes people are sorrowful that they are exposed. They're sorrowful, you might use the terminology, that they got caught, that they're humiliated or embarrassed. And those are the wrong reasons to be sorry. That's the sorrow of the world that he's talking about. The godly sorrow that we need to have is that we've sinned against the God of heaven. And we need to let that sorrow drive us to making the changes that we need to make in our lives. If we do that, we need to confess our faults. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we have those exhortations in the Scripture. The study is yours this morning. As we battle against sin, as we strive against sin, we've got to look diligently. We've got to examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith. We do that by shining the light of God's Word into our heart. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And when we go to God's Word, we can find those things about whatever subject it is that we choose to study. And we can see what God teaches about the subject, as we studied about bitterness this morning, that is something that ought not to be in our hearts, that is to be put away from us. We can see that bitterness come out in our lives. We're reproved by God's Word when we hear those things coming out of our mouth that shouldn't come out of our mouth, when we speak words of bitterness like that, and in other ways also. We're told to correct that by putting it away, by exercising forgiveness, to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. And we're instructed to be diligent about making sure that we don't allow that to get in there again. The lesson's yours this morning. If you're here and you've got any kind of spiritual need, we know that in the battle against sin, we get caught up sometimes. We get tangled up. We get ensnared. We get beset by those sins. The key is that we receive the chastening of the Lord. We take it and we get on the right track when we need to. If you're battling with a sin problem this morning, we would encourage you to take whatever steps that you need to take to get on the right track. Don't try to take on Satan all alone. You'll fail. You'll lose. Christ, of course, is always on your side, but your brothers and sisters in Christ are here to help you also. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to do that this morning, because you maintain the burden of your sin if you've not been baptized into Christ. He'll remove that body of sin when you show faith in God's operation, when you're buried with Him in baptism, and you won't have to bear the burden of your sin when you go to God in judgment. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we plead with you and beg with you to consider that and to obey the Lord and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've done that and you have any kind of spiritual need and we can be of assistance to you in any way, please let that be known by having a seat on one of the front pews as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for invitation.